Please take out your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. We'll be looking at the Apostle Paul's address to the elders at the church at Ephesus. That'll be the subject of our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 20, once you're there. Just want to make a couple of notes here before we get into that lesson. First of all, it's good to see you all here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here as well. If you're looking for a Bible reading plan for 2022, I want to invite you to read the books of Luke and Acts with me this coming year. The past several years, we have chosen a congregational theme, and each month I will preach a lesson on that particular topic. I want to do something different in 2022. I want to be focused on the book of Luke and the book of Acts, all, of course, both written by Luke, and center my preaching on those books. I'm going to be studying them myself, reading through those books myself, and I want to invite you to join me in that. If you're interested in doing that with me, I have put together a plan for that. It is in the back, in the tract rack, right above the table in the foyer. And if you take a look at it, you'll notice that all it has us reading is one chapter a week. And it just so happens that if you combine Luke and Acts, it comes up with 52 chapters. And so one chapter a week, it's not designed to be a speed read like you would do trying to read through the whole Bible. That's good. And if you want to do that, that is a wonderful thing to grow your knowledge of the Bible. But I also find it valuable sometimes to slowly read and reflectively read, and to let the word soak in. And so if you're interested in following that plan with me, if you'll grab one of these, it starts this coming Sunday, January 2nd, as I mentioned, one chapter a week. On the flip side of the plan is a reading and devotional guide that encourages you to read the chapter for that week once a day. And so basically, you're reading the chapter seven times that week. And as you read, the devotional plan each has you looking for something each day of the week, looking for something different. So, for instance, on Monday, read the chapter and find something you learn about Jesus or the gospel. And then Tuesday, something you don't understand or want to learn more about. And just apply that throughout your reading. So I just encourage you to read that with me. And we'll talk more about that this coming Sunday as we introduce the book of Luke. But if you're wanting to read the books of Luke and Acts to kind of get a full picture of what Jesus did in his life and what he expects us to do as his church, we'll be looking at that next year. The other thing that I wanted to tell you about is that this coming Sunday will begin the sixth year that we've worked here. And I just want to tell you how thankful I am for our fellowship. And I, speaking for myself and for Shannon, we are just so very thankful for the work that you all are doing. We're so thankful for the encouragement that you have given to us, the support of our work. And we pray that we'll continue to be a blessing to all of you, as you have definitely been to us. And so, as we've been here for 5 years now, this has led me to reflect on the things that we've worked together on the past 5 years, and some challenges, certainly, some difficult times we've worked through, some blessings, some harder things, some challenges, definitely some growth, and some things that I can say we've come a long way in some ways. But I've also been reflecting on the next 5 years and what they may bring for us and this congregation. And so with that, I think it's fitting that we think about Paul's address to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20. And I want us to think about this particular question as we read and study this text this morning. What is it that makes a strong church? In this address here in these verses, Paul is laying out for the leaders of this congregation what he wants to see in them over their future, over the next few years of their future. He tells them what's on his mind. and what He wants them to prioritize, and what He wants them to focus on as they move forward and as they grow. And so I think we can lay out for us here what makes a strong church. What is it that we should be prioritizing? What kind of things should we be focusing on as we move forward as a congregation? Just a little bit of background to get us started here. This is the last leg of Paul's third missionary journey. So he has been through the majority of his journey up to this point. One of his goals of this journey was to collect money to take back to the Christians in Judea to help them, those who are living in poverty and struggling. And so Paul is on his last leg. He's got several traveling companions who are traveling with him, a lot of money they're carrying along with them. And if you notice in the verses 13 through 16, his traveling companions are traveling by ship, but he is traveling at this point by land. In verse 13, you notice that he intended to go by land, presumably because he wanted to meet Christians. He wanted to encourage those Christians that he had maybe established congregations there. He wanted to encourage them in their faith. And in particular, he wants to encourage the elders at Ephesus. Now, he doesn't actually go to Ephesus because he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem by the Pentecost. So he doesn't want to spend time in Ephesus. He would get tied up there. And so what he does is he just stays in Miletus and he calls the elders to him. Now, remember that in Acts chapter 19, Paul spent about 3 years at that congregation, which was fairly unusual for Paul to spend that length of time there because he was usually on the move. But he spent 3 years there. And so he has a really good relationship, really close relationship with the congregation there and these leaders. And so we're picking up here in Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. And as we read this, I want you to think about our question this morning. What is it that Paul says makes a strong church? And what is it that will make us strong as a family of God? Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. And so, as we read through that, hopefully you're able to soak in and think about what Paul is trying to get across to the elders at the church at Ephesus. What kind of things are important to them? And so this morning I want to share with you just four simple things that I think answers this question from what Paul is saying here. What makes a strong congregation? I think the first thing that we see here is that teaching makes a strong church. Teaching in particular that builds faith. One of the things that Paul emphasized as we read this is that very point. Just how often he emphasized his teaching to them. In verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." And then in verse 27, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." A couple things I want you to notice about Paul's teaching. The first thing, I want you to notice the content of his teaching. What is it that he taught? In both of those verses we read, both verse 20 and verse 26, he emphasizes, "I didn't hold anything back. That when I preached to you, I preached to you everything that was helpful, everything that the Lord wanted me to say." He preached and he taught the whole of God's message. And he emphasized that to the point where he says in verse 26, "I testify to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." What he's saying there is, look, I have given you everything that you need. And so should you choose not to continue following it, I am innocent. I have done my part. I have done my work of teaching you and preaching to you. And so he emphasizes that almost from the standpoint of Ezekiel chapter 33. If you remember, if you're familiar with Ezekiel 33, the Lord is recommissioning, if you will, the prophet Ezekiel, and he compares him and his role as a prophet to a watchman. A watchman who's standing on a watchtower looking over the city, and if he sees an army coming, then his job is to warn everybody. And if he does, then he has done his duty. But if he has not, if he sees danger coming and he doesn't warn of that, then not only will the people perish, but it says that he himself will bear the blood guiltiness of the people that he didn't warn. And so Paul says, "I have taught you." He gave them everything that the Lord wanted him to give. But I also want you to note the extent of Paul's teaching. He says, "I didn't hold back, teaching publicly and from house to house." He taught everywhere and everyone, Jew and Gentile. In Acts 19, he started out in the synagogue and spoke to the Jews first. When it was evident that their hearts were closed, he left there and he went to the Gentiles. And for 2 years he preached to such an extent that all who were in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul laid that foundation of teaching. And he wanted them, the elders, the shepherds of that congregation, to continue building up that foundation and building upon it. Brethren, if we want to be a strong church here at Westfield, we need to prioritize what Paul prioritized. We need to value teaching. We need to hunger for teaching. We need to focus on teaching because that's where our growth is going to be found. And we need to realize this isn't just teaching for the sake of teaching, or just being busy or doing something. This is teaching aimed at one particular thing, and that is building up our faith and our love for the Lord. That's what it's about. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just about being able to regurgitate facts about the kings or anything like that, just memorizing for the sake of having that there. All of that is to be used in our lives. It's very dangerous for us to get to a point where we want to learn but not live what we learn. We must always hunger to learn but also hunger to put that into place. So are we a church that is hungry for that? And that's a hunger that we've got to keep feeding and keep growing in so that we never lose our appetite for the Word of God. If we want to be a strong church, it's going to begin here. We're going to have to teach and be taught. But the second thing that I think Paul emphasizes here is faith that endures hardship. Faith that endures hardship will make a strong church. And from this, I want to use Paul's example here. Look at verse 22 and what he says about his own future and the example of his faith that he is laying out for them. He talks about how he is bound in spirit. He's on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what is going to happen to him there, except that he knows the Holy Spirit has testified that bonds and afflictions await him. So Paul has set his mind on going to Jerusalem, even though he knows that when he gets there, he's going to be arrested and taken who knows where. All he knows is that he's going to suffer. And by the way, Paul has already suffered with the Ephesians. If you remember in Acts chapter 19, not only did the Jews plot against him, but remember that huge riot? The silversmiths and those that were making the idols, they were losing money because the spread of the gospel, people weren't buying idols anymore. And so they got together and they stirred the whole city into a riot, rushing into the theater and crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." It was aimed directly at Paul, all because of what he was doing. And so my point is that these elders, these shepherds, are seeing this man stand before them who has not only suffered already, but is ready to suffer even more. And he's telling them that, not just for their information, but he's telling them that to set an example for them. That if you want to be strong, then you're going to have to endure following my example. I like what he says in verse 24. This is his attitude. This is his mindset as he goes to Jerusalem. "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." What he's saying there is, my life, yes, it's valuable, but it's only so valuable insofar as I can serve the Lord. And whatever cost that is, then I'm willing to even lose my life. And I want to ask you, have you ever been in a situation where you've had to make that kind of a choice, that extent of a choice? I haven't, and I don't think that you have either, most likely. But how do we view our lives in this context in comparison to the work of the Lord? I think that we have yet to face a similar kind of trial. But the time may come when we face something very similar to that. And how are we going to continue being a strong church without faith and without endurance? That's what Paul is saying right here. That if you want to continue as a strong church in Ephesus, then you follow my example of suffering for the Lord. This was something that Paul taught consistently in the churches. Do you remember in Acts chapter 14, when Paul, on his first missionary journey, he's established churches in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and he's actually stoned in one of those cities, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. But he goes back to one of the cities, and notice what he says to them in verse 22. It says, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Paul did not leave a church behind without telling them, things may get rough. And in order for you to continue, you're going to have to buckle down, and you're going to have to be strong and courageous. And that's what's going to make us a strong church. I don't know when that time may come. That may never come in our lifetimes. But we need to prepare now, because now is the time that we have been given to prepare. And so follow the example of the Lord. Follow the example of Paul here. I think Paul is a good example of someone who was willing to carry his cross no matter what happened, no matter where that journey took him. And if we want to be a strong church, individually, we have to be willing to do that as well. The third thing that I want you to notice is that Paul emphasizes very specifically that he wants these elders to be vigilant against the enemy. Notice verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Again, in verse 31, therefore, be on the alert. The idea here is to always be wakeful, to be looking around you, to not be caught in a stupor or a slumber or spiritually apathetic or complacent. He says, I want you to always be awake. Now, Paul's message is specific to these men in a couple of ways. First of all, because he's talking to elders. He says to them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Okay, so these men are specifically charged with overseeing everyone else because that's their role as shepherds. And by the way, this is an important chapter because the three terms that are used to describe that office of an elder are used in this text. In verse 17, they're referred to as elders. And in verse 28, they're referred to as overseers or bishops, those who are charged with oversight or protecting the flock. And then he uses the word, the verb form of the word shepherd, to lead, to guide, to protect and lead that flock like a shepherd would do his sheep. So those three terms are used to describe that one office. And so this is specific to them because they have that role, they have that charge. But it's also specific to them because he says to them in verses 29 and 30, he knows what's going to happen to this church. He knows that there's going to be wolves that are going to come in, even from among them own, their own selves, from among their own number as shepherds, and the wolves are going to try to destroy them and guide them away or lead them away. And so maybe Paul knows prophetically what's going to happen to this congregation. We know that later on Timothy would be at this church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy to stay there at Ephesus to teach some, to stop teaching strange doctrines. And so perhaps Paul is addressing that particular problem. But even though this is a message specific to these elders, I want you to know that this is also applied just as much to us. Think about it in this way. If you knew that there would be an enemy, nameless or not, that would come in and try to divide or destroy or somehow undermine the congregation here, what would you do? If you knew that there was some enemy out there, or perhaps maybe some enemy within us that was going to do that, how would that change your outlook? The fact of the matter is, we do have an enemy. Now, he is the general enemy, the enemy that we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8, who is described as our adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so he's not named as one particular individual, but the point is, he is out there, and he is out to get you and me and this whole congregation. And so knowing that, we should be very much on our guard. We have an enemy always after us. And so he may appear in different forms. He may appear in the form of false teachings. And we need to know enough about the truth that we're able to identify that. He may appear in the form of bad attitudes or divisiveness or hearts that are ensnared in sin, caught in sin such that not only we fall, but we begin to influence those around us. And how do we respond to that? How do we keep on guard for that? By being watchful always. And I want you to notice what Paul says specifically to the elders in Acts 20, verse 28. The first thing that he says to them is not, watch out for others. That is their role as shepherds. But in verse 28, he first of all says, be on guard for yourselves. I think the temptation when we think about vigilance and watchfulness is to be watchful over others before ourselves. But that's backwards. We need to guard our own hearts before we can be watchful over others. Both of those go hand in hand. But if we do not guard our own hearts and we're only watchful over others, you know what? We can easily become one of those wolves by our attitude and by our hypocrisy. And so we need to be asking ourselves, if we want to be a strong church, I've got to keep the enemy at bay in my own heart. And then I can help you, and you can help me keep the enemy at bay from entering within. We have to be vigilant against the enemy. There are so many ways, so many tactics, so many schemes that the devil can use against us. And we have to know those. We have to stand strong and united against him. We have to be vigilant, knowing that he is out there and knowing that the Lord gives us the strength to overcome him. But the final thing that I want you to consider is that if we want to be a strong church, we need leaders that really care. Paul wanted these elders, these leaders, to remember a couple things about Paul and his time with them. He emphasized that he wanted them to remember how he admonished them and how he taught them. A couple of times he says, with tears. You think about the Apostle Paul admonishing with people with tears, standing up in front of the congregation, maybe tearing up, or sitting down with someone who is a struggling Christian, or someone who is thinking about giving up, and he's crying because he's genuinely concerned about them. Everyone could see that he cared about the souls of each member at that congregation. His love was genuine. And notice also, he wanted them to remember how hard he worked to help them. I want you to notice in verse 33 what he ends this address with. He ends by saying, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." It's important that he mentions that, because a lot of times traveling philosophers or traveling preachers would basically mooch off of those that they were teaching. And it was a mutual kind of thing, but they would do that for pay. That was kind of their vocation, and it was not always a good thing. And in verse 34, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me." So Paul worked hard, not just in teaching and preaching, but he actually worked to provide for his own living and not rely upon the Ephesians in order to provide for them. And this is the reason why. In verse 35, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul wanted them to remember his teaching and how genuine and how much he taught them. But he also wanted them to remember how hard he worked to serve and help others. And I think those are two qualities of a good leader of the church. As someone who works hard and diligent, and someone who is teaching with humility and with genuine love. If we want to be strong here at Westfield, we need that kind of leadership. We need men to rise up as shepherds, as men who will lead and oversee the flock of God. And we desire elders, and we've been praying for that. We've been diligently looking forward to that. But we don't just desire elders for the sake of having elders. We desire elders in order to please the Lord and have those men who can help us. Not just anyone, but men who have proven that they genuinely care about the Lord and his people. Men who are hospitable, generous, who help the weak, who forgive, who use their time in service. Ones who don't take the responsibility lightly or use it to their own advantage. And notice Paul emphasizes in verse 35, helping the weak. A leader who really cares is one who's going to help the weak. He's not going to just let people slip through the cracks, but he's going to help those who could easily slip through the cracks or be forgotten. Those who might be the weak links in the group. They're there to help them. Men who have the hearts of Christ, who understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we want to be a strong church, we need to develop men who have those kinds of hearts, men who really care. I once asked an elder who is currently serving as an elder why it seems like there's such a shortage of men who are desiring and even qualified to be elders. And his response to me was simple. He said, "I just find it hard to find men who really genuinely care enough. Men who care enough about the Lord and his people to want to do this work, to develop to want to do this work." And so, brethren, we need to want to lead the flock of God like Paul wanted these men to lead the flock of God. I think this was a very impactful moment for these shepherds at the church at Ephesus. And I know that because of how they responded to what he said, beginning in verse 37. They began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken that they would not see his face again. How do you think these men took what he said? Do you think that they took it to heart? What do you think that they talked about on their way back to Ephesus? What do you think that they told the church the next time they were gathered together about what Paul had said to them? Do you think that they shared with them the message of Paul? Well, I would assume so. I don't know that for sure, but I would presume that they did. But what I know more firmly is what I know we should do about this. What should we do with this message? We need to focus on teaching. We need to focus on building our faith so that we can endure whatever may come. We need to focus on being alert, vigilant, and strong, standing against the enemy. And we need to be praying for and looking for those leaders who genuinely care. If there is a single answer to our question this morning, what makes a strong church? I think we can answer it with verse 32. Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What he leaves them with is two things. I want you to be committed to God and to God's message of grace. And if we can do those two things, if we can resolve in our hearts for the next year, 2, 5, 10, 20, whatever it is, to do those things in our hearts, be committed to God and to the message of his grace, to the gospel of God, then we can be the strong church that the Lord wants us to be. And that's our prayer, and that's our hope for this congregation. Would you pray with me about this lesson? Our Lord and Father, we come to you thanking you for the cost that you paid to build this church, to purchase us and our souls with your Son's blood. This is how much you value us, and this is how much you want us to value what you have done. Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragement of Paul and the lessons we've learned. Thank you, Father, for helping us in the last few years. And we pray that in the future you will help us to be strong in teaching, building our faith, being vigilant, and developing leaders at this congregation. Lord, we pray your blessing upon us and upon our work. May this all be to your glory and not to our own. And we ask these things through Jesus' name. Amen. We want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian this morning, to consider your soul and how much Jesus has sacrificed for you. If you want to become a Christian, you know what you need to do. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to confess that before men and put Jesus on in baptism, we're here to help you with that. And if you need something else, a member of this congregation, maybe you struggle with something, or we can encourage you or pray with you in some way, why don't you let that be known as we stand and sing.